Have another message from chapter 13 to follow, but today we will consider what the Lord would have us from the second last chapter of our book, chapter 12. Nehemiah's chief work that the Lord had called him to do was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls and to resettle the city with God's people, and in doing so the Lord used him and Ezra to re-instruct the hearts of God's people with the truth of God's word, and we see a genuine revival taking place. People returning to obedience, people returning, as we will see today, to joyfulness and thanksgiving and rejoicing. Chapter 11 focused on the resettlement of the city of Jerusalem and the people that moved back. If you were here last week, we talked about the casting of the lot and the one in ten that was called to go back and to repopulate God's holy city. We talked about that being a sacrifice of themselves. Do you remember that I said in chapters 11 and 12, the theme of sacrifice is interwoven? We saw three sacrifices, of which we only last week looked at the first. The first is the sacrifice of themselves, where they were willing to give of themselves and to move back to Jerusalem in order to be part of God's city and God's work. Now, in chapter 12, we see the second two sacrifices. Firstly, today we will see the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and then we will see at the latter part of our chapter the sacrifice of their things. Now, if you want a teaching mnemonic, themselves, thanksgiving, and things all start with th, okay? T-H, okay? So that's why we've given them those titles to help us remember. Let's pray as we open the text and consider what God would have us have for us. Father in heaven, we pause and we ask for your grace. We ask that you would help us to silence those things in our minds that would compete for attention. Help us, dear Lord, to focus upon you and your word. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted, easily swayed. Help us to be fixed and firm and resolved in our desire to seek you and to draw near to you. We pray today, as your word is opened, that your spirit might minister this book, this living word, to not just our minds but our hearts. Lord, We are far from what you intend in one sense. You've called us as your people to be conformed to the image of your Son. And Lord, even though we're saved and we are on that growth, that progression of growth, we see in us much that needs to be shaped and molded. And I pray that we might be soft to the molding work of your Spirit through the Word, that we might be conformed to the image of our Saviour, in whose name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Today, we continue what we started last week as we consider a message with the title, A Celebration to Remember. A Celebration to Remember. Chapter 12 focuses on the dedication of the wall that has been recently rebuilt, the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem. I think most of you would agree with me that the world is crying out for and failing to find happiness, genuine happiness. I mean, there's a counterfeit that people have or think they have, but genuine, lingering joy in the lives and the souls of people is something the world is craving. Everyone would agree they want it, but it seems few can achieve it. There's a German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche, who was quoted as saying this, and he spoke scornfully about Christians of his day. He said, "I would believe in their salvation if they looked a little more like a people who had been saved." Isn't that scathing? I would believe in their salvation if they looked a little more like a people who had been saved. The truth is, Christians, we have the most cause for joy, the most cause for rejoicing, the most cause for thanksgiving and even celebration, dare I say that word, in a church. We have much cause to praise our God, yet we seem the most somber, serious, and long in the face. Why is that? We've exchanged decent and in order. You know, in the New Testament, we're told that everything in the church, do things decently and in order. We've reinterpreted that in our mind, and it must be done kind of serious and somber. Right? We come to celebrate and worship our God, do we not? We don't come to a funeral. We don't come to a memorial, although there is elements of memorial before us here. But we come to celebrate and to praise our God for what He has done in our lives. And what we see in chapter 12 is an account of God's people in the Old Testament rejoicing in what God had done. And their joy came across in such a striking way. We can learn some things. I have another quote for you. This one's from Philip Brooks, who was a Puritan, wrote years and years ago. He said, "The religion that makes a man look sick certainly won't cure the world." Put that together with Nietzsche, and then you've got Brooks from a Christian perspective, that the religion that makes a man look sick certainly won't cure the world. Those are two quotes that really speak to my heart, right, and the way I conduct myself as a Christian today. Because if I'm going around thinking that doom and gloom and misery, what do I have that the lost would look and go, "I want what he's got"? Brothers and sisters, we have something that they want, that they should want. They need to see it. Now, I'm not talking about putting on a silly, goofy grin and walking around like, you know, life is a big joke. You know, I'm going to be happy regardless, all right? But, oh, we have cause for joy, and we must not stifle it. Thanksgiving is a theme that permeates our chapter. But before we get to Nehemiah 12, if you keep your finger there, if you've turned there already, like I did ask, go over to Hebrews chapter 13. And here in Hebrews, there's a couple of verses which kind of form a nice summary for what we actually see fleshed out in chapter 12 of Nehemiah. Hebrews chapter 13, obviously speaking to the church, to believers in the New Testament. There, Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, if it's Paul, he says in Hebrews 13:15, "By him, therefore," by Christ, "by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." You see, in those two verses, there's two sacrifices. There's a sacrifice of praise that ought to be on the lips of God's people continually. And in verse 16, there is a call for us to do good and to communicate. Don't forget to communicate. And that's not talking about communicating with words. It's talking about communicating financially and giving of your time, your resources, and who you are. All right. So there is a first responsibility is to praise our God. And then that praise ought to not just be limited, but it also, you know, directed in a sacrifice that goes out towards others. And Hebrews 13 speaks of those two sacrifices. And today we'll see the sacrifice of thanksgiving or praise. We'll also see a sacrifice to the work of the temple and to support the Levites and the priests. We see a sacrifice of praise and a not forgetting to communicate these sacrifices God is well pleased with. Let's have a look in Nehemiah chapter 12 and have a look. I'm going to read from verse 27 down to 42. And if you can keep your ears open for words that refer to thanks or thanksgiving and the way that they offered it. All right, they're the things we're looking for in our text. Nehemiah 12, verse 27, right down to verse 42. "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, with both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathi," maybe that's how you say that. Verse 29, also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveh, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hoshiah and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshullam, Judah and Benjamin, and Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren Shemaiah and Azariel, Milalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nathaniel, and Judah, Hanani with the musical instruments of David, the men of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, and the going up at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall, from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate, they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I, and half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, and Maasai, that name, no one's calling it out to help me. I notice that. Thank you. And you can do the next one too. Micaiah, another hard one. Elioenai. Zechariah is easy. And Hananiah with the trumpets. And Maasai and Shemaiah and Eleazar and Uzai and Jehonan and Malchijah and Elam and Ezra. And the singers sang loud with Jezrahiah, their overseer. All right, that's what we're going to read to. See, I told you, I'm not terrified of these names. But Caleb, I didn't ask you to read that for a Bible reading intentionally. Some of these names are tricky to us. I'm sure they made perfect sense and were very normal to them back in that day. But what we read of here is two companies established and marching around on top of the wall singing loudly with instruments in a time of dedication for the wall that has been constructed. It is clear from this passage that celebration and the giving of thanks is something that God's people did. Celebration and giving of thanks is not just seen here, but it's found throughout the scriptures. We saw it, gifts given, songs sung, prayer offered. We see it in the celebrations that the Old Testament, the children of Israel had, the Festival of Booths. We see it the Year of Jubilee is another time. The church, we have the Lord's Supper and baptism. We saw, even in the account of the birth of Christ and the response of the shepherds in the field, over and over we see people being moved to praise and to worship and give thanks. I believe it is God's desire for Christians, according to Hebrews 13, the verse we read, to have the sacrifice of praise on our lips continually. Now, that is not governed by our circumstances. When he says continually, it means even in hard times. We are not just to be praising people when things are going well according to us. We are to be praising people even when things are going badly according to us. Because God does all things, works all things together for good. He has a purpose. And we must trust and rest in that. We are to be praising people. By the way, unbelievers in the scriptures are characterized by their unthankfulness, aren't they? In Romans 1. I'll quote it to you. This has been of unbelievers, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. brothers and sisters, we need to make sure we don't copy the example of unbelievers and be governed by unthankfulness, even when circumstances, from a human perspective, from our own flesh, our own reason might seem hopeless, but we must not behave like those who knew God but choose not to glorify Him as God and choose to be unthankful. Nehemiah 12, we see a picture of people offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And there are four elements that I'd like to draw out when it comes to this sacrifice of thanksgiving. The first, the call to thanksgiving. You see it in verse 27 through to 29, where the call goes out. It's the time of the dedication of the wall, and they seek the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem. There is a call that goes out to gather together. This passage shows us vibrant, what do we say here? The passage tells us exactly, vibrant thanksgivings and singing, celebration and singing. Cast your mind back, and I quoted this in a previous message through this series, to the time of captivity for the children of Israel when they were by the rivers of Babylon. Do you remember that quote? I've got the quote here from Psalm 137:1. These were lamenting children of Israel. They said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. For we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth. See, the Babylonians saying, sing a song for us. Sing it happily. All right? And they're saying, we remember Zion, and we can't sing the song of Zion here. They were a lamenting people. They were without song of joy. Their reply was, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. So let me lose my skill at playing. Right, they're talking about playing the harp, hang the harp up in the willow. I've got nothing to sing about. They said, if we forget Jerusalem, let me lose my skill to play anything. Right, that was their resolve. What you see here is a group of people singing with thanksgiving. Does that sound like their song's back? They're now standing on atop the wall of Jerusalem with the wall finished, people residing within the wall, and they're looking at the work that God has done, and their response is to thank Him, to celebrate, to praise. God had delivered them from all of the oppression. The joy of the Lord is their strength, from Nehemiah 8, verse 10. It is a great turnaround. A great turnaround. And they use this time. Firstly, they call together the Levites and gather themselves together. Notice with me from this the principle of assembly to worship. Can you worship at home? Yes, and you should. But if you neglect to worship with God's people, this is what you miss out on. Right. There are things that God does when His people assemble to unite in praise of their God. Where two or three are gathered, He's there in the midst, is kind of what I'm thinking here. We see and we enjoy wonderful blessings as a corporate assembly of God's people. We express a collective, unified praise. And when you stay at home, and I know there are folks that are following along at home, they can't come in today, so they're listening and they are trying to worship along at home. I'm not speaking about the live stream or what we're doing. But if you choose to neglect the assembly of the church and the corporate praise and worship of God, now you can worship at home, but you miss out on something by not being here. Imagine if you decided, if you're part of this number, Days of Nehemiah, and the call goes out for the Levites, and there's noise about that there's a dedication of the wall, and the singers are being gathered together, and you go, you know what, I've got things to do, right? I've got a crop to harvest, or I've got bread to bake. I'm not going to go. And you sit at home in your house or in your fields, and you hear the singing of God's people atop the walls of Jerusalem. How would you feel? You would feel like you've missed out on something, right? You've missed out on an opportunity to praise God with God's people. When you stay at home, you miss out on something. You don't hear us from home, right? You don't hear the singing of the folks in church, but you do. You miss out on a privilege. There is a call together, a principle of assembly for worship. And the New Testament exhorts us, we remember from Hebrews when we studied it, that we are to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Second thing we notice about this call together to worship, it's a call together, but it is also a call to order. There is structure involved here. This is not bring your instruments from home and let's see what kind of noise we can make. This is not, well, you can do this or you can do that. No, there is a particular group of people who are the singers. There are particular instruments that are involved. The instruments of David, you know, the man of God, are being used here. And we'll talk more about how they did this later. But notice that it's not a call to chaos. This is a call to order. And you might get the impression that two groups, two very big companies, great companies marching one way clockwise and one way anti-clockwise around the top of the walls of Jerusalem might seem a bit chaotic. This is not chaotic. This is systematic. There are overseers over the singing. There are particular instruments that are given and used, and it's all structured. I take great comfort in that because I think as a church we need to do things decently and in order, and there needs to be structure to our worship. But I don't want our worship to be dead. And that's what I worry we will create if our hearts aren't where they need to be when we gather as God's people to worship. You don't need a drum set up the front to incite people to this kind of worship. You don't need any particular instruments or any particular songs that appeal to certain parts of people. You don't need to choose things like that to appeal and draw people to worship. What you need as God's people is to have your heart right with God, and then the hymns of praise written hundreds of years ago by God's people are living and vibrant and joyful. You actually don't look like you believe me, if I'm honest. If I could take a photo of what I see here, it almost looks like you're like, yeah, no, the hymns are boring, Pastor. Show me I'm wrong when we sing our closing hymn. I know you don't have to sing for me. But I'm looking out telling you that our worship needs to be done in a structured way, in an ordered way, but it needs to have life. It needs to have something genuine and something that expresses our thanks for what God has done. And if we're devoid of that, even if we've got all the drums and instruments and the volume and the noise, you know what? The worship is still dead. But it carries across some kind of form of excitement. But it's hollow. Brethren, we need to think about our praise. It is a call to order. I like that because I like structure and order. I will be very honest with you there. I do. But I don't want it to be devoid of life. The call to thanksgiving. The people are assembled. Secondly, we see, and I like this too, cleansing before thanksgiving in verse 30. The priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Before the celebration began, the Levites purified themselves, the people, and the wall. This probably involves ceremonial washings, likely sin offerings, where they sought the Lord to forgive their sins. But the principle is plain, is it not? Purity preceded praise. Would you agree with that? If you're going to praise the Lord, it needs to come in the beauty of holiness. Is that not repeated in the Old Testament three times? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And if we're going to praise our God, it needs to come from hearts that are forgiven and cleansed by the blood of our Savior. We cannot come corrupt to the very core and sing praise that God accepts. It just doesn't work. These people purified themselves before the thanksgiving. Psalmist in Psalm 24 said this, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Know this. Everyone is welcome at church. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. And don't think for a moment you need to have your life cleaned up before you can come to church. But if you are a Christian and you know that you've got sin in your heart, my encouragement to you is confess that sin before you come to worship your God. Now, that doesn't mean we stop and say, look, are you clean? You can come in, all right? Are you unclean? You stay outside. Now, that's not our job. But if you are saved, then you need to think about the way you prepare your heart to praise and worship and learn from the Scriptures. Purity precedes praise. Because if you're really holding on to sin, are you really praising? If you've decided, no, I know that that's not quite right, Lord, but I'm not going to get rid of it. I'm going to hold on to that. And I'm still going to come along and I'm still going to, you know, sing the hymns. Is that praise? It's not. Purity precedes praise. There are other verses, other references, but I'm going to move on and ask this. What value has a dedicated wall without dedicated people? If the city of Jerusalem is full of people whose hearts aren't right with God and who aren't pure, what good is a wall to defend them? Is not this the holy city? Is this not the place where God's glory was to shine? What good for us today is a clean building if we fill it up with Christians who aren't going to confess their sin? What good is that? What good is having, you know, new signs and, you know, mown grass and a painted building and being appealing to everyone and say, look, come along, it's a wonderful church, unless God's people's hearts are clean? There's no point to that. Our worship must come from a place of purity. We can hold worship services, but is it worship without purity? Our worship is to be holy, pure and distinct from the world. And that's the path to blessing. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Is that not what David said? And he knew the damage that unconfessed sin did. He knew the rottenness in his bones and the depression in his soul. He knew the heaviness and the weight of holding on to his sin. He says, for day and night thy hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me. David knew what it was like to have God's hand pressing upon him because of his unconfessed sin. And he also knew what it was like to be happy when the Lord did not impute to him his own sin. Christian, you know what it is like to have the light and joy and love of forgiven sin. You know what that joy is like. And you also know what it is to linger in sin longer than we ought and to have the heavy hand of your God pushed upon you. That's if you've been a Christian for any length of time, because you'll know what that's like. That is designed by God to cause you to respond and confess your sin. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Happy is the man whose sin, you know, the Lord does not impute to his account. Sin takes away our ability to live a joyful life and as such, our ability to celebrate and praise God. If you are struggling to delight in the Lord and to praise him without feeling like you're kind of faking it, you need to search your heart and see if there's any sin there that needs to be confessed. Because that is a sure hindrance to a genuine expression of thanks. If there's sin in your life, in your heart, you won't naturally praise God the way he intends. Let's move on, because I feel like I've labored the point long enough. We've talked about the call to thanksgiving and the cleansing before thanksgiving, and now we're going to talk about the contemplation. Their contemplation of thanksgiving, because that's what they're doing. They're not assembling together and singing randomly. They are rejoicing in something. They've contemplated what God has done. Nehemiah 12, verse 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, great choirs that would sing. One went round the right, one went on the right hand upon the wall after the dung gate, and the other went with Hoshea and the half the princes of Judah. So there's two groups, one go one way, one goes the other. Ezra leads one, Nehemiah is part of the other, and you would know that walls in Bible times were wide. You know, the walls of the city of Nineveh were so wide, supposedly six chariots could ride along the top of them. You remember that from the historians? Very, very wide and thick. And the walls of Jerusalem were also not that wide, but they were wide and thick. So people walked in a procession around the wall. Just turn over to the psalm that Caleb read for us, Psalm 48. I've wondered what they were singing. I don't know what they sang, because we're not told here in Nehemiah what it was. But Psalm 48 would have been appropriate. I'll say that, all right? So if they sang Psalm 48, it would have been quite fitting. I have no indication that they did, apart from the fact that this is a song of rejoicing about the walls of the city. Look at verse 1 and 2. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, and on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. And jump down to, say, verse 12. Walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof. You see, walk around and you look at the towers atop the walls. Mark ye well her bulwarks, her towers. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Would that be an appropriate psalm to sing as you're walking around the city of Zion? I think so. I don't know whether they did. My imagination gets the better of me. But I can easily imagine they were rejoicing in what God had done. That's what a dedication is. You thank the Lord for what he's done, and you ask him to bless what goes forward. You say, Lord, thank you for this. Keep this. And here they're rejoicing in the work that God had done. So, what has God done for you? I'll wait for maybe 10 seconds and let you think about that. What has God done for you? Salvation. Adoption. Redemption. Reconciliation, forgiveness, gifted, right? He uses you in service unto him. He's made you part of a body for a purpose. He uses your lips to share his truth with lost souls. You ask, what has God done for you? What has God done for your family? Has he not done great things? What has God done in giving you a spouse, if he has? Perhaps children. Perhaps he's given you the privilege of raising young ones that really are his, and we have for a short season. Raise them and teach them and encourage them to know the Savior. Perhaps we should ask, what has God done for us as a church? We have much to be thankful for. We have a building in which we can meet. We have an opportunity to minister the truth to young people who want to come, right? Who want to be here. We have an opportunity, without fear of the doors being beaten down, to teach God's word, right? We have preachers, we have leaders, we have musicians, we have people using God's gifting, God's gifts, for the benefit of others. We as a church have much to be thankful for what God has done. And it is that kind of reflection and consideration that will lead us to thanksgiving, like it did for them. They walked around the walls and they sang because God had done great things. Let's lastly, when we think about this sacrifice of thanksgiving, talk about the way or the character of their thanksgiving. The secret of acceptable worship is not simply what we do, but how we do it. It's important. Their joyful hearts and jubilant songs rose up. Nehemiah 8, verse 12. All the people, this is in response. Nehemiah 8 is when they responded to the teaching of God's word and they realized that they hadn't, you know, been doing certain things, and one of those was celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. and that was chapter 7, and then in chapter 8 they made steps to obey it. Then in chapter 8, verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. There was a very great gladness amongst the people. This is not monochrome. You know what that means? Like, it's not one tone, not black and white. This is vibrant and living praise. There is a wide variety of musical instruments being used here. Nehemiah 12, verse 27, we can see three mentioned. Verse 27, pardon me, yep, that's right. Verse 27, we see the cymbals, the psalteries, and with harps. And you ask me what a psaltery is, and I look that up, and it says a harp. And I go, oh, okay, so what's a harp then? And that's a word that means a plucking instrument. So perhaps we're talking lyres, stringed instruments like something like an ancient guitar of sorts. We've got cymbals, harps, lyres or lute, that kind of instrument. Stringed instruments. And cymbals. Imagine if we had cymbals in the church. Well, that'd raise an eyebrow. We also read they had trumpets. All right, so we had Levites with trumpets, and we had them singing in a great company. Notice this text is filled with superlatives. They celebrated with gladness. Right? They weren't just choirs or companies, they were great companies. Everything speaking about the grandeur of the occasion. There's nothing half-hearted, but a genuine outflow of very grateful hearts who have experienced personally God's generosity. Their praise is joyful. Have a look with me. Verse 27, we see gladness. Verse 43, jump down to it. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, we see here. They rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Verse 43 continues, and the wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. This is inclusive worship, isn't it? It wasn't that all the men got together and left the women and children at home. There were wives and children assembled together with God's people, praising and rejoicing. It was powerful praise. Verse 42 tells us that they sang. Here we go. The singers sang loud. You're allowed to sing loud. You're allowed to do that. And if you're really bad at it, someone may come over and say, you really shouldn't sing loud, but guess what? God really doesn't mind. You won't hear me singing really, really loud unless I'm alone. Because I've been burnt by people's cruel comments, all right? Pastor, you really shouldn't do that. No, no, no. It is good to sing loud. The praise of our God ought to be loud. It ought to be joyful, but not loud for the sake of being loud. We can turn the volume up on the mic, can't we? Like, he could turn this up while I'm singing up here and have me broadcast across the community, but what's the point in that? He's got a smile on his face. We don't sing loud for the sake of being loud, but it is appropriate for the joy in our heart to express itself with loud singing. But not just any singing, because guess what? That same verse that says they sang loud, verse 42, with Jezrehiah, their overseer. They've got a choir director. Right? So it's not just sing loud for the sake of singing loud. There's someone coordinating their singing. This is not chaos. This is organized and structured and controlled. But it's powerful. The joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Have a look in verse 43. The joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. It doesn't say their loud singing was heard afar off, but their joy was. I wonder, is your joy heard afar off? Turn over in your Bibles just to move your fingers a little bit. Psalm 126. This is a good verse to memorize. I'm looking at verses 2 and 3. But I'll see if I can. Psalm 126, Psalm 126. Verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. You see this? We're not captive in Babylon anymore. We're back in Jerusalem, and it's like a dream. We're overwhelmed in it. Verse 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. It's a silly question, isn't it? But it bears asking. Has the Lord done great things for you, of which you're glad about? And is your joy heard afar off? It was tuneful praise. We've read about the instruments. They were also the instruments of David, the man of God, so it wasn't a free-for-all. And it was structured. They had an overseer. So that's just the character or the manner or the method of their thanksgiving. Would you have liked to be there? I would. I really would have liked to be a part of this kind of worship. But we've got even more today to be thankful for. Because we have a Saviour who gave his life for us upon a cross. We have much to be grateful for. Sacrifice of thanksgiving. What did Hebrews tell us? Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Secondly, we're going to talk about today, and it's only really a closing commentary, the sacrifice of their things, because it was the next response that followed their thanksgiving from verse 43 and following. Down to the end of the chapter. I'll read this latter part. Make a couple of observations, but really it's self-explanatory. 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. God loves a cheerful giver, yeah? They gave great sacrifices and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even far off. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, and for the offerings, and for the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And I had terrible trouble reading that passage. My eyes just went blurry. I must be getting old and need glasses. I hope you followed along. So the offerings were brought. By the way, what did they promise to in Nehemiah chapter 10, they covenanted together to pay the tithe, to give of the tithes and to support the Levites. So this was all agreed upon, and here they are being obedient to their covenant. Verse 45, and both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of God, of David and of Solomon his son. From the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day's portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. There is a resumption of giving to the work of the temple, supporting of the Levites and the priesthood, and the singers and the porters were cared for. It is generous. They were great sacrifices. They were joyful sacrifices. They were first fruits and tithes like they had committed. And they were offered to support the needs of God's ministers. There are a couple of New Testament passages, which is why as a church you've decided to support me as a pastor. In 1 Corinthians we read in chapter 9 of that exhortation repeated, that if someone's going to preach the gospel, they can live off the gospel. Minister of the gospel, live off the gospel. And I'm not going to go through all of that, but that's why the church has decided to do that, consistent with what the New Testament repeats for us. We see these people offered the sacrifice of praise to their God, and they didn't forget to communicate and do good, just like Hebrews 13 tells us in the New Testament to do. Let us, as God's people, offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that there may be the fruit of our lips might be giving thanks to his name. And also let us as God's people do good and not forget to communicate, to share and to care for others. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. These two things ought not be divorced. So let's sum everything up very, very quickly and ask the question, are we sacrificing for the Lord? It's where we started last week. They sacrificed of themselves, moved to the city. Are we sacrificing ourselves? Are we laying our lives down as a living sacrifice? Secondly, are we offering the sacrifice of praise? And thirdly, are we willing to sacrifice of the blessings that God has given us, the material, the financial, our time, our energy, for the care of others? To what degree are we committed to the work of the Lord? I trust that we're willing to give all to our God, for he has given all to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time today as we've considered from the book of Nehemiah the joyful celebration of God's people as they reflect upon what you've done. Help us to take the application which fits quite directly to us, that we as God's people today might rejoice in what you've done, and that the sacrifice of thanksgiving may be on our lips, that there may be fruit giving praise to your name. Help us not to be forgetful in caring and supporting and nurturing others. We pray that this may be seen in us, but not a facade, but a genuine response to what you've done in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.